Actually, there are three essential elements to the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. Love is the kingpin of everything because God is love. It holds everything together. Faith is the driving force, I believe, of our Christian walk. And hope is the fuel in the tank. Without hope, the human soul just withers up. We lose the passion and the desire to get out of bed in the morning, to even live. Hope gives us the reason to get out of bed. It is our destiny to hope, to want to move forward. We're designed with a need to move forward. And it's not a cultural thing. It's something that's in everybody. You know, you look at a newborn baby. When a newborn baby comes home, it really can't do very much, right? It cries. It sleeps. It eats. It poops. That's about all of it. Are you allowed to say poop up in the... Yeah, good. I just said it twice, didn't I, just to emphasize the point. And Sandy's probably out there right now making a comment on this. And but that's all that they do. But, you know, after just a few weeks and maybe a month or so, that baby starts to try and lift its head. And then, you know, you go by a few more months and you put the baby on the ground and it starts to wriggle, right? And then it's pushing itself up on its haunches. Next thing it's crawling. Next thing it's climbing up on the sofa. And then it begins to walk. And it doesn't matter how many times the baby falls, it gets up again and it tries to walk. It's naturally in us to want to move forward. And then after walking, they begin to run. I remember my son, James. He was an early crawler, early walker. And he couldn't walk anywhere. Once he knew how to run, everywhere he went, he had his head down and he was running from place to place. You know, arms in the air like kids do. And I think about my grandchild, one of my grandchildren, Brooklyn. It's her birthday today. And right from the get-go, almost, that kid wanted to climb. She'd come in here. She wanted to up the steps, down the steps, up the steps, down the steps. And there's just something inside of us that just wants to go. And then as you get older and walking and running, now you want to drive. Right? I remember the first reliable car I got. The first car I got was okay, but you didn't want to go anywhere in it because you didn't know if it was going to get you back or not. And the second car I got was a reliable car. And I remember the weekend that I got it, or the week that I got it. On the weekend, Sandra and me and my sister and my brother-in-law jumped in the car and we just started out. And it was pouring with rain. And the windshield wipers broke on the stupid thing and they're all meshed up. But we didn't stop. We just wanted to keep going because it was like freedom. You know what I'm talking about, right? We went hundreds of miles. And in England, that's like going to the other side of the world. But we just wanted to go. There's something inside of us, whether it's to build a better world or a better us, a better me or a better life. There's something inside of us that just craves, it desires something better, something bigger, something bolder. That's why a young mom sits with her children and teaches them the ABC or the 1-2-3s, right? Because they want something better for that little child. It's why we, oh gosh, cajoled our kids to do their homework. And you know these conversations with the kids. You know, did you do your homework? Yeah, I did the homework. Did you do it as best as you could? Or did you just slough it off? I heard my daughter Rachel talking to Andrew the other day, you know, all this homeschool stuff, and he had done something, got an 80. You better do that again. Because we want better for our kids, right? It's natural. We want something for them, something better, something bigger. Something, a destiny, a hope. And most children, when you ask them about the future, they have big dreams. You know, Charlotte the other day came to me, one of my grandchildren came to me and said, I want to create a cure for COVID, Granddad. Well, that's pretty bold. And I remember Amy when she was little, my daughter. It was her goal to go to hell to save Satan because she figured that'll fix everything. What if, Dad, you know, what if we could just get to Satan and tell him about Jesus and change his heart? That was her dream. And James, my son, he wanted to be the F1 Formula One champion of the world. My oldest grandson, Jaden, he plays hockey. And just recently, this Last winter, they got into a contest. He's pretty good. They got into a contest and they ended up at the Cotton Bowl. And they were in the finalists for their age group, their bracket. And they lost the game. And he was inconsolable afterwards. You couldn't talk to him even. He was just, eh. Now, mind you, he's like that after every time he loses. But whatever it is. But there's something inside of us that just wants to win. And I'm sure he envisions a day, you know, when he's playing in the NHL, the Stanley Cup for the Edmonton Oilers. What? I mean, there's something about the human soul that desires greatness of some sort. Now, the only person, I was thinking about this room, I thought my wife would be the only one that might come to me afterwards and say, you know, I don't really care about winning. But I remember when I first met her, what is she good at? Talking. She's good at talking, she's good at languages. And when I first met her, she had not long won the regional championship for speaking French, public speaking French. And it's like, and I heard about that a few times. So I know she likes to win. And nobody trains, right? Nobody trains to come fourth. You know, I'm training for the Olympics. I don't want to make it to the medals. I want to be just off the medals. Nobody trains for that, right? We train to win. We want to win. And if we don't do it ourselves, we do it collectively, vicariously, right through our team. Go Cowboys. Go Rangers. USA, USA. We want to win. And if I can't win myself, I'll win through them. I'll find a way to win. We have this passion to win. Why is that? It is because God planted within us this desire, this passion to live something bigger than we are. We desire a destiny, a hope, something more. Paul put it this way in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, to complete the task. I mean, he's got that mentality, like, I want to win this race. I want to complete the task. I want a mission accomplished. I want to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. For him, his destiny, his purpose, his hope was simple, and it was well defined. I want to tell people about Jesus. And he lived for that. He cared for very little else. And then the last letter that we know of from Paul is 2 Timothy, his protege, Timothy. And he wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's like mission accomplished. Hope realized. But what if hope is not realized? What then? You know, King Solomon, David's son, the Bible says he was the wisest man that ever lived. And there are three books in the New Testament ascribed to Solomon, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. And they're actually known as the wisdom books. You know, he's the wisest guy that ever lived, and you'd figure the books that he wrote would be wise books. And in Proverbs 13:11, he said, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. And it's within us, it's sort of within us, we need to have a hope. But not only do we need to have a hope, we need to see that hope come to fruition in some way. We need to see results from our hope. But what happens when the very things that we hope for don't happen? What then? You know, one of the most difficult things for me as a pastor is realizing that when I speak on a Sunday morning, the audience that I reach is very diverse and that they're going through a lot of different things. And what I mean by that is when I share with you on a Sunday morning, I preach what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. A lot of prayer, a lot of thought goes into it. More time in my week goes on preparation for this Sunday morning message than anything else I do. And I pray a lot about it. And I seek to honor the Lord with my words. At the same time, there's a very human part of me that struggles with the realities of life. You know, we're not a big church. There's about 50 or so people in here today. So I know most of the people that attend by name. I know some more than others, but I know pretty much everybody that attends this church. I know a little bit about their life. And people come and they share their stuff with me. They share their lives with me. They share their concerns with me, the stuff that's going on. And I pray for you. And I love you, and I mean that most sincerely. And I know the struggles of life that many people are experiencing, very real struggles. Uncertainties, job uncertainties for some people, income concerns. I go through a period of life where nothing seems to go right. You know, the 401k is gone, and this is gone, and that's gone, and now that job's gone, and all I got left is this. And it's like they're on the edge of this precipice, and it's like, I don't know what's going to happen. And it's scary. Others facing family struggles. Kids that are dealing with addictions, mental health issues, depression. Maybe a spouse that's dealing with them. Maybe you're dealing with those issues. Some people are simply dealing with disappointment. Their life has gone in a direction that they didn't expect it to go in, and they had dreams for life, and those dreams have not been realized, and it's like, ah. And it hurts. Some people I know right now, I'm praying for a whole bunch of people that are dealing with medical uncertainties. They're waiting for the results of tests to come in. And these are not little things, you know. They're not waiting to see if they got an ingrown toenail. It's serious stuff. And some are dealing with life and death struggles. The imminent fear of facing the future alone. Or the imminent fear of leaving a loved one alone. Those are real issues. And at times like these, sometimes it can feel like God is a long way away. And that hope is far away. We want it. We just can't seem to grasp it. And a pet peeve of mine is trite Christian answers to complex issues and questions. And it just bugs me when people like to give a simple Bible answer to people's pain. Oh, you just need to trust. You just need to hope. And while those things are true, what does that mean? You just need to trust. You just need to hope. When your spouse has got cancer and you know the diagnosis, that there's no cure here. What trust? What hope? What are you talking about? And I'd rather say I don't know than give a trite answer, to be honest with you. So when it comes to hope, it's difficult. My hope is in the Lord. What does that mean? God's got it. He's going to come through. When in reality, I know it doesn't always work that way. Now let me explain where I'm going with this before you all get up and leave. Like, I was hoping to have a really uplifting message, Pastor Mike, and you just beat us over the head, made us cry, and then sent us on our way. No. Please understand, you know, when I do my midweek motivation, I don't know if any of you watch. I know some of you watch. I usually like to do it in my office, and behind me I've got a wall. I call it the wall of hope. There's a whole bunch of verses on there about hope that I picked out of the Bible, and I believe those things 100%. Please understand that. But this week I thought I'd put up some new ones. And as I was going through so many verses on hope, I struggled this week because I knew that I was going to be preaching this message this morning. I've had this planned for a few weeks. And it's almost like from the moment that I wanted to talk about destiny and hope, it's just been one thing after the other. People coming to me with serious, difficult stuff going on in their life. And there's a part of me, I want to talk about hope, but I don't feel that what I want to say answers your question in the heart. And I don't want to be trite. I struggled. I really have struggled this week until I landed on one particular verse. It's Psalm 119:81 from the New Living Translation. It says, I'm worn out waiting on your rescue, but I have put my hope in your word. So I prayed about that. And something led me to read Ecclesiastes. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes? That book is a downer. Now, if my wife will understand this completely, I've read that book more than any other book in the Bible. It's my go-to book. And, you know, I'm struggling with hope this week. So one day at breakfast, I read the whole thing. I read all of Ecclesiastes. I just wanted to read it. And it starts off meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And then it goes downhill from there. But it's one of my favorites. And it helped me. Because one of the things that I love about God's word is that it doesn't dodge the issues. It's not trite. It's gritty. It kind of gets under your fingernails sometimes. It's kind of like dirt under your fingernails. It doesn't sit right. And as I read through Ecclesiastes, it simply reinforced the angst that I was already feeling, which was good because it told me it came from God. And I was supposed to be feeling that angst because he wanted me to. And I love the way God works. So as the week went on, two times a passage of scripture came to me out of completely opposite directions, and I wasn't looking for it. It was Acts 17. I can hear me. I don't like to hear me. And I think in Acts chapter 17, we can find the answer. At least I hope we can find the answer to these difficult problems of how do we have hope in these situations that are out of our control, and they're not situations that lend themselves to hope. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 22. And let me set the scene. And it's going to be up on the screen and on the stream. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's traveled through what is now known modern-day Turkey. And he heads down into Greece. He's with Silas. He's got Silas with him at this time. And then Timothy joins them on the journey, his protege. Greece is the center of learning in the world. I mean, even now, all the philosophers that we know, they pretty much all have Greek names, right? And he makes his way down to Athens. Silas stays back somewhere. There's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of angst. They get put in prison. They get abused. It's not going smoothly as they go through Greece sharing the gospel. And Paul, on his own, heads down to Athens. And when he gets there, he discovers in Athens, I think it's the first time he's ever been there, that there are all of these idols everywhere. And one of the things he discovers is that they're very open to new ideas, whatever comes along. So consequently, there are all these shrines, there are all these idols everywhere to all kinds of pagan gods. So Paul challenges their thinking. And he tells them about Jesus. I mean, that's what he's there for, right? That was his mission. Remember his purpose? I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, to the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So he's in Athens. They've got all these shrines, all these idols all around, to all these foreign gods, these entities. But their interest is piqued by what Paul has to say, because they are open to new ideas. Some of them think he's a nut. Some of them want to know more. And they invite him to a place that's known as Mars Hill in the Roman. And it's the place where all the philosophers, all the big thinkers meet at Mars Hill. They've heard him in the town. They've heard him in the synagogue. Hey, Paul, come on over to Mars Hill here. We want to hear what you got to say. And in Acts chapter 22, he says, then Paul stood up in the meeting at the Areopagus, Mars Hill. That's the Greek name. And he said, people of Athens, I see in every way that you are very religious. Paul's very smart. When he wants to challenge, you got all these pagan gods. He didn't come in like so many Christians. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. He comes in and he gets right alongside them. I see you're looking for something. You're looking for truth. You are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. You see, the people of Athens had discovered what you and I have already discovered, that deep down inside of us, there's this craving, there's this yearning to make sense of everything, to understand what all this is about. Like, we want to know. And deeper inside of us is the answer to our search, a craving for God. But not just any God, the one true God. So Paul says, you've got this altar to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. That's the God I want to tell you about. So he's come right alongside of them. He's picked up something that they've done. That they're searching for a God that they don't know. Let me tell you about that God. He's a smart man. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. You know, the other day I was in Home Depot, and I lined up at the customer service desk. I was in a bad mood because it was one of these deals where I had ordered something for the church, and you're supposed to pick it up around the side, and we couldn't pick it up around the side. Now I've got to go in and got to get in the line at customer service. And I normally wear a mask, and because I was in a huff, I forgot my mask, and I go in there, and there's this long lineup. People are keeping their 6-foot distance like they're supposed to, but the line's all the way out into the foyer there, and it's like 100 degrees in there. And I'm lined up, and I'm a very patient person. What? Most people were wearing their masks, and they were keeping the 6 feet. And then this guy's about maybe 5-10 years older than me, comes up, and he stands beside me. He didn't have a mask on or anything. He's well within the zone, you know? And I didn't say anything, but I kind of gave him a look, like, 6 feet, bud. I didn't say anything. And he mistook my look of derision and my lack of a mask to be a look of frustration and empathy regarding Home Depot. And he turned to me and he says to me angrily, I hate this place. He's got a big scowl on his face. I hate this place. They're incompetent and all they care about is their face masks and their social distancing. And not being one to shy away from an opportunity, I said, I kind of like the idea of their social distancing, actually. I think it's the right thing to do. And he didn't know what to say there, because he thought I was on his side. And I can't help myself. And and I was thinking, I don't want to be breathing your air. That's what the 6-foot thing is all about. I don't want to be breathing your air. And then I wish I had put on my mask. Let me tell you what sold me on the mask thing. Because I wasn't sold on the mask thing. I'm a little bit, well, it doesn't matter. But what sold me on the whole mask thing is right at the beginning, you know, do you remember at the start? You don't need a mask. It's not going to do anything for you. So we go from you don't need a mask to you have to wear a mask. What's that all about? But somewhere in between there was a time when wearing masks was somewhat optional. And I was chatting with someone, and a bit of spittle, yeah, flew out of their mouth and landed right in my mouth. Oh, and you can taste it, right? It tastes different. It's not your taste, it's their taste. And I freaked out. I'm just kind of like, excuse me. I ran to the restroom. And I'm washing my mouth out and spitting and doing everything. And it's like, I'm going to die. Social distancing is a good thing. And masks are not a bad thing. But let me tell you about something about God. God is not interested in social distancing. In fact, quite the opposite. He wants to be in our space.
right in our space. He wants us to inhale his breath. That's what the scripture just said. He gives us breath. He gives us life, because if we don't inhale his breath, we don't have life, because his breath is the breath of life. What did Paul say? He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He continues on. He says, from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. I like the way my old Bible puts it. It says, he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. You know, when I read that, it just hit to the very core of what I was struggling with this week. Sometimes life can seem so chaotic and random and unfair. And you see bad people getting away with stuff. And you see good people suffering. I'm reading Ecclesiastes. It's exactly what it says. Like, thank you, God. You just reinforce what's going on. And sometimes it can seem like maybe God doesn't care. Or maybe he's distant. But that's not the case. Paul is telling them it's not so. It's quite the opposite. God has placed us all where we are and when we are for a purpose. You're alive in the 20th century in the colony Texas for a purpose. And wherever you're watching from, I know there are some people in Canada. You are alive in Canada at this is the 21st century. In the 21st century for a purpose. Now, why would God care about such details that he would arrange each one of our lives, that we would be in a certain place at a certain time in history? Paul continues. He said, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. All of this so that we could come to know the one who knows us best. That we could know and love the one who loves us. All of this so that we can make sense of all the pain and the confusion and the uncertainty of the things that happen in life. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Again, I love what Paul does. He comes back to them with their own writings. You yourselves have said that we are the offspring of God. God is not distant and aloof. He is close to us. He wants us to breathe the very air that he breathes. And you are where you are at this moment in time, experiencing what you're experiencing so that you might reach out and seek him and find him. Isaiah 55:6 in the New Living Translation says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. I don't know where you're at. You know, people are watching in different places. Let me just say this. Keep seeking and do not give up. And maybe you've been looking for God for a long time, and maybe you're uncomfortable with the closeness that God wants to have with you, and you want to keep him at a social distance length. But God wants to invade that space. And he wants to come into your life. He wants you to lean on him. He wants you to breathe the very air that he breathes. And if you can't find God, keep seeking, because he is close at hand. You know, this walk of faith, as I like to call it, can be so strange. I mean, there are times when God seems not so near. You experience those times? And it's, to me, it's when I'm outdoors. I love being outdoors. And there are certain places, this kind of sounds weird, there are certain places that I'll go to because it seems like that's where God lives. And when I go to those places, it's just this connection. And then there are times when God feels so distant. And I know that God is not far. And if he feels distant, it isn't because he is, it's because I am. And so much of that is subject to what's going on in life, our experiences, good or bad. It seems like some experiences in life lean us toward God, don't they? And some experiences kind of lean us away from God. You know, the best experiences in life are when everything is going well, right? When everything is going well, you know, when you're content, you're happy, life is a pleasure, it's a joy. The problem with those times, for me anyway, it would sure be great that if in those times I would call on God more. But typically when everything is going really good and really well are the times that God is still there, but he's not forefront because I'm enjoying this. And then in the times when difficulty comes along and the real trials of life come along, things I have no control over, all of a sudden I'm calling on God. And sometimes in those times we get angry, don't we? Why are you doing this to me, God? I spoke to somebody this week that was going through something. Why is God doing this? And I thought, it's so strange. I wish that we would call on God in the good times, because maybe God uses the bad times, because now at least we're talking. We weren't talking before. And here's what we've got to grasp. The best moments of life are temporary. They're just a twinkle. The very best moments of your life, our whole life here, are just temporary. They're just a twinkle in eternity. Jesus said, "What does it gain a man? What does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and lose their soul?" The best moments in life are only a moment in comparison to eternity. So don't get lost in the moment, because there's more. And at the same time, those moments of pain and hurting and confusion, those moments where you yell out at God, "Where are you?" are also just a moment. Now, I'm not trying to minimize anybody's pain, anybody's hurt. But maybe in your pain, God wants you to reach out to him and know him and know his love. He is not far away. And if that pain in our lives help us lean towards God, to lean into him, then it's good pain. How are we doing for time here? I just want to share a story with you. 2014. It's a year that I left the corporate world and came to Lakeway on staff as the associate pastor. 2014 is also the year that my life changed in another way. My son, who had been just a normal, painful teenage boy, like so many are, out of the blue, with no warning, decided to try and take his life. You know, sometimes there are moments in life that are just etched in your memory, aren't they? And it was just out of the blue. And I remember my friend Chuck calling me at work. He was the associate pastor here. And I was in the middle of a regional conference. It was the first regional conference that I was holding. I was the regional manager. And it was the first one of all the regions in the country to hold a regional conference and on that day. And I remember Chuck calling me and listening. And I was like, "What? You need to go to the hospital." And everything changed on that day. And we discovered that our son suffered with chronic depression. It's a sickness that he had to battle.
And 2 years ago, that battle ended when he took his life. And it's funny because it wasn't until yesterday when I was doing this that I thought, 2014. And I asked Sandra, 2004. 2014 was just 6 years ago. Thank you, Sandra. 2004. You remember that, do you? The very time when God called me out of the corporate world into this world. And for a long time, you know, I've been a man of prayer and seeking after the Lord. But I knew that when I came into this role, that had to go up a notch. And I'm not trying to, oh, you're not the pastor. But it is. It's different. It's different. And I started thinking back, wow, 2014. Four. Eight months before I took this job, I was on my knees crying out to God like I never cried out before. And that just continued on. Sometimes it's in our pain and in those moments when we can't make sense of it that God is closest. I always thought that James was writing his story, that all of this stuff was going to end up with a wonderful story, and that maybe someday he'd be stood behind the podium sharing what God had done, and it was not to be. What does it mean to hope in the Lord? I could have the band come up, please. It's not to live a life of privileged pleasure, sheltered from all the storms in life, because sometimes I think that's what we have when we hope that God will fix all the stuff. Protected because God is our shield. To hope in the Lord is to live life in such a manner that within the pain and within the failings and within the confusion, we find God and we lean on God. It means to live your life so close to God that He is the very essence of your life. That when you breathe in His air. He permeates everything, what you think, what you say, what you feel, everything. That is our destiny. That is our hope. And if you're out there and you're struggling, I can't, some things I just can't explain. All I know is that from 2004, right up to when James took his life a couple years ago, and then right up to today, both my wife and I remember we prayed back in 2004 that this would not take us away from God or take us away from His mission in our lives, and that it would bring us together and closer to Him. And sometimes things don't go the way you want them to go. But here's what I learned. God is right there, rock solid beside you when it doesn't go the way you wanted it to go. God is right there. And I can't explain how that works, but it changes how you feel. It changes how you deal with things. That is our hope in God. But there's one more step to this, real quick. We're created to live in hope, but we're also created to give hope. And the reason that I share my story of pain and hope is that so maybe somebody who's listening may find hope and turn to the Lord and know that this is just a twinkling, but ahead of you is an eternity. And you need Jesus in that eternity. You know, I preached on hope the very first week of the whole COVID thing when I'm sitting here and it's just Chris and Kevin. And I remember, no, it must have been the week before. I remember Mo coming up to me and he gave me a little saying that most Christians know about, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home, oddly. He said, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And that is our hope. The band are going to lead us in a song of hope.
To you, oh Lord, I lift my soul. In you, oh God, I place my trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. My hope is in you. Show me your way. Guide me to your truth. In all my days, my hope is in you.
Thank you all for coming. Thank you all for tuning in. I'm not sure what the right word is. I come from a different era, or era, one of the two. Tuning in. What is the right word, Chris? He doesn't have a word. See, there you go. I'm okay. If the millennials don't know, no one knows. So that's good. So thank you for being with us this morning. We're not taking up a physical offering here. We have a bucket. Thank you. Over there, if you've got your offering, please drop it in there. You can mail it in, or you can go online to our website and give online, which is probably the easiest way of doing it. And we ask that you people at home, please do not forget to be faithful and give your tithe and give your offering. And I've said it a number of times, but through all of this, my wife and I, we decided to up our offering because we know that there are people who are hurting through all of this, and they're not able to give. So if you're able to give, help cover what somebody else can't give. And you have been so faithful, and I want to thank you for that. Hey, stay connected. Check us out on our webpage. Check us out on our app. Check us out on Facebook and YouTube. That's where you'll get all the updates. Join me Thursdays. I do a hangout 7 o'clock on Thursday. You need an invitation, but just email me or text me. Let me know, and I'll send you the link. And then I always do my midweek motivation, so please check those out too. They're on YouTube, and they are on Facebook. Hey, it's been good to be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks. You are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords.
And Father, your word tells us that you are all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. Your very presence is in this room with us right now. You are all around us. Father, to the people at home, wherever we are. And your word says you are not far from us. Father, in those difficult moments, in those difficult times when we find it hard to trust, when we find it hard to have hope, when we don't know what the future holds, may we lean into you. May you be our strength when our strength fails us. May you be our hope when our hope fails us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.